Well, this morning we have, in part of our encouragement series, a message of encouragement for you entitled Every Good and Every Perfect Gift. Well, let me see by a show of hands, how many of you this morning really want to be blessed by the Lord in every area of your life? And I hope every hand goes up. Hope you're saying, Jesus, I want everything that you want for me in my life. A lot of you are familiar with the prayer of Jabez, found in 1 Chronicles 4:10. A few years, there was an overemphasis of this particular study, I think in a wrong way. But rightly so, Jabez says, as he called on the God of Israel, he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. It's interesting sometimes to go back and look at the secular part of the world around the time just before Jesus came on the earth. And I was interested particularly in the philosopher and Roman politician Cicero. He wrote about 100 years before Jesus came. And listen to what he said. He said, all that is required to make men unmindful of what they owe to God for any blessing is that they should receive the blessing often and regularly. Did you get that? In other words, he's saying, all it takes for us to begin to forget that there's blessings in our life and they come from the Lord is that if we get blessed too often. It's sometimes in places of prosperity when everything's going good that we forget to really thank the Lord and acknowledge that it's Him working in our life. I grew up in a generation that we heard a lot of good things about Helen Keller. And many of you know she was born blind, deaf, and I believe wasn't she born also without the ability to speak? Can you imagine coming into a world with no sensory perception whatsoever? But notice that she has really a great attitude about life, and listen to what she wrote. It would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days. At some time during their adult life, darkness would make them more appreciative of the sight. Silence would teach them the joys of sound. If you haven't discovered yet, not all blessings on this earth come in the form of material possessions or wealth. Some of the best blessings that we can ever experience in our life can come as a result of difficulties, trials, pain, and loss. Have you found that out yet? Think back on those things that happened to you in your life that blessed you. And very often you'll look back and say, you know, those blessings came as a result of that deep time of trial or pain or loss or suffering. At the beginning of Paul's ministry, as you read about him in the New Testament, listen to what it said about him by Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. How would you like to have the Lord say, listen, I'm calling you to ministry, and I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my sake. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Let me think about this ministry thing. If it includes suffering, I don't know if that's for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins to detail some of the suffering, the stuff that he went through. Try to imagine, if this happened to you, would you keep serving the Lord? He said, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now remember, Jesus was beaten 1 time with 39 lashes, right? Paul was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. A lot of men simply died in the process of being beaten. Would you serve Jesus if that was you? He says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks. I have to put that in there because some of this generation's from the 60s and 70s. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brothers. In weariness, anybody tired today? I spoke to some of you this morning. I know you're tired. He said, I serve the Lord in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold, in nakedness, or if you're from Texas, nakedness. 14 of the New Testament books 14 out of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. Can you imagine? With all of the horrible things that Paul went through, he still was greatly used of the Lord. In fact, those books were the byproduct of Paul being in prison. He had lots of time to be able to write. And aren't you glad, you know, that he wrote all those books? Listen what he said in the book of Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of when? Right now. The present time, these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And guess what? That's coming really soon, you know? Are you suffering today? Are you sick? Are you tired? Are you discouraged? It's only for the present time. It's not going to be much longer, and Jesus will part the sky, and he'll call you, and you'll meet him in the air, and it's all going to be over. And you're going to be glad that you went through all the things that you went through to prepare you for his coming. Now think about it. If Paul had not suffered, if he hadn't been beaten with 39 stripes five times, if he hadn't been stoned, in fact, it says that one of these times when he was stoned, one of the three, he was actually killed and he saw heaven. Did you know that? And the believers were praying for him and he came back to life, but he actually died during one of those stonings. He was shipwrecked, lost at sea. He's gone hungry, thirsted, cold, and been naked. So if you've been in any of those things in your life or you're going through it right now, you know how tough it is sometimes to keep your focus on the Lord. Well, what if Paul had never gone through all these things? Then we would have never been so blessed to have all those books that he wrote to us in the New Testament. Think about it. If Paul hadn't suffered, if he hadn't written what he did, you wouldn't know about the rapture that's in the Bible, the greatest hope today for the return of the Lord for his church. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about our new bodies, what it's going to be like when we finally get rid of these stinky old bodies that let us down, that ache, that get sick, you know? What would it be like if we didn't have that particular scripture? 1 Corinthians 13 about what true love is all about, we wouldn't have known. What Jesus' church is supposed to be like. 1 and 2 Timothy and the different doctrines that he wrote in the epistles, we would have never known. We would have never known in the book of Romans that we can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Paul taught us that the Ten Commandments were never given so that you would try to keep them and be righteous before God, but they were given so that you would look at it and say, I can't do this, and we'd be driven to follow after Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. We would have never known that if it hadn't been for the book of Romans. So James writes, Jesus' brother, every good, every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Sometimes we're so focused on getting everything that we want from the Lord, we forget about the things that we really don't want from the Lord that he makes sure that we don't get. If you study the book of Acts, you know that there's an interesting verse there in Acts chapter 16 that Paul says that as they were going to the region of Galatia, what does it say? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. Now you would think if Paul wanted to go teach people in Asia about Jesus, the Holy Spirit would say, go for it. But not so. Here the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going. How did he do that? Well, Luke writes in the book of Acts that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. It says in the book of Galatians that when Paul was there, he was in great infirmities and weakness. In other words, he said, I'm so sick that I can't go on. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. And he was very strong-willed. He was planning on going. He was determined to go even if he was sick. So you know what the Lord did? He allowed Paul to get so sick that he couldn't get out of bed so that he couldn't go. Maybe one of the reasons that we get sick sometimes is the Lord's trying to prevent us from something, from doing something or going somewhere that we shouldn't be going or doing. And so as Paul looks back on that event, he says, you know what? The Holy Spirit prevented me from going. Now, he didn't know that at the time, but he knows it afterwards. I wonder how many times the Lord prevents us from going somewhere or doing something that that could prevent or to could cause great harm to our life or somebody that we love. When the Lord tells us no, do we thank him? Do we say, thank you, Lord, for interrupting my plans? You ever do that? Thank you, Lord, for this traffic jam in Winslow. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me have that thing that I've wanted for my whole life. Because in reality, if we pray and we ask him and he says no, there must be a tremendous reason. When our plans fall apart, do we praise the Lord for his wisdom and say, Lord, your plans are much better than mine. Thank you for that. In the past 2 months, we've been praying, Melinda and I, that if the Lord doesn't want us to go to Germany, please stop the process. And there's 100 different places that that could happen. Now, if God doesn't want us to go there, we don't want to go. We've already determined that we're only going to go if checks and balances that we've set up can be fulfilled. And we still have a couple of those to happen. And if God says no, then we're perfectly okay with that, because that means that he knows exactly the right thing to do. But so far, he's opened every single door. But you know, sometimes at the end, when you lay your plans before him at the last minute, he'll say, no, I don't want you to go. And so we have to be willing to say, hey, Lord, that's okay. I want your will, because you know what's best in my life. It's important to trust the Lord and the fact that he does love us. And he only has the best when it comes to your life and your plans and your family. And so we take and we submit all of ourself, all of our ideas, all of our schedules, everything that we have, we submit it to the Lord and ask him for his approval. Lord, would you give me your signature on this plan that I have here? I don't want to do it, Lord, unless you want me to. And when he says no, to say, Lord, I know that you know much better than I do and what's best for me. And to be thankful to him, to say, Lord, thank you for taking such good care of me and the things that you allow and that you don't allow. What in the world is it that makes us think that blessings only come in the form of positive things? If you'll examine the Bible, we're going to look at some places today. You'll see that many times blessings, gifts from above, come in the form of difficult and painful things. Let's look in our study guides and our Bibles in John chapter 11, verse 1. You know the story of Lazarus. He was from Bethany. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord, you remember, with the fragrant oil. Remember that Judas got so upset about? Because he said, hey, we could sell that and use the money for other things. But notice in verse 2, Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, Jesus, come. Lazarus, your friend, the one that you love, is sick. Now, apparently Lazarus is really sick. If you got a phone call that somebody that you love and care about was very sick, what would be your first thought? How can I get there as quick as I can? But notice when Jesus heard that, he kind of said something that was really a little shocking. Don't worry, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God could be glorified through it. Did you know that? That everything that happens in our life is so that Jesus can be glorified through the things we go through. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed. He waited 2 more days in the place that he was. Why is it that we always see that when we struggle, it's a negative thing, instead of an opportunity for the Lord to really do perhaps his greatest work when we're having our worst time? I mean, after all, who's God of this universe, right? Who's in control of everything? It's important sometimes to remind ourselves, Lord, you're still on the throne. I still need to trust you. And ask ourselves the question, does the Lord love us? Have you settled that in your mind? Have you determined that the Lord does love you? I mean, in reality, hasn't God already shown you the depth of his love? Because he allowed his only son to die for you personally. Think about that. This is a pretty messed up world. But you can always go back to the place and you can say, I know that God really loves me because he gave his son. We can't talk about that enough. So if he also gave me his son, his very best, then along with Jesus, won't he now also take care of everything else that needs to be done? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he will. He will give you the best as he always has when he gave us Jesus. So then the Lord is able to bring great things out of our times of suffering and difficulty. Do you believe that? Do you believe with me today that God is able to bring great things out of suffering and difficulty? I think it's safe to say that a lot of us are here this morning that we wouldn't be saved, we wouldn't know of God's love, we wouldn't be here at Calvary Chapel studying the Word of God together if it had not been for some great difficulty that happened to us in our past that caused us to reach out and to find the love of God through Jesus Christ. So, why is it then, when we go through periods of difficulty as a church, that we see it as a negative? How come when we struggle as a church, we go, oh man, what's going to happen? Well, I don't know, but it's Jesus' church. He's going to take care of it. Well, what's going to happen in our families, man? You know, mom and dad's fighting a lot. Well, I don't know, but what God's joined together, no man can tear apart. What's going to happen with my job? Well, you have a job because the Lord gave you the job. Somebody else might write your check, but the Lord's your employer. You see, we can take it all back to that place that we don't have to sweat the details and worry about stuff because God sits on the throne and he oversees all the affairs of men and women and children, and he does it to bring blessing to your life. You have to believe that. C.S. Lewis, he wrote, and C.S. Lewis, in case you don't know, is the one that wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a new one coming out that I recommend. It's, I think, coming out soon also, a second edition. But he wrote, "Tell me if you think this is vain subtlety. I'm beginning to feel that we need a preliminary act of submission." And listen what he said. "Not only towards possible future blessings, but also towards possible future afflictions." To be willing to submit ourselves to that, to a God and a Father who loves us and will use all things for our good. You know, perhaps no human being that's ever lived has endured as much affliction and difficulty and suffering and loss as Job, or perhaps Jesus himself. You remember that after Satan's accusation, the only reason that Job suffered was not because he had done something wrong. Now, he didn't know that, and his friends didn't know that. And the only reason we know it is we read the first chapter, the second chapter of the book of Job. We just finished studying it on Wednesday nights. But because of Satan's accusation that the only reason Job serves you is for the material benefits that he can get, the Father gave a limited access to Job, allowed him to take away all the physical and material blessings of his life. He even had his children taken. And then an accusation made against his flesh and his health, and Satan given limited access to afflict him with boils. Remember Job sitting scraping his sores with pottery on a pile of dung? And Job couldn't figure out what it was that he had done that caused this to happen. You ever do that? Ever sit and say, okay, now what is it that I have done? Where have I sinned that's caused this to happen? The reality was, the lesson was, he didn't do anything. It was a test. How many of you took tests when you went to school? None of you? All right. After you took the test, it was over, right? We passed some, we failed some, we got C's on some. But when the test was over, it's over, right? So life is a test, and there are little parts of the test. And when they're over, it's over, and it's time to move on to the next test. But Job went through this test and wondered, what have I done to cause this? Now, Job's friend said the reason it happened is because you've got some secret sin in your life, man, and if you'll just confess it, come on, man, if you'll fess up, God's righteous, he will forgive you, and he'll restore you. Well, that wasn't true. And at the end of the book of Job, we learned that everything that Job's friend said about Job and how the Lord worked was what? Wrong. Make sure you understand that when you read the comments by Job's friends, everything they said was wrong about God. And God began to defend himself and said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, since you're so smart? But Job had not sinned. And at the end, Job, by his prayer for his friends, God blessed his friends even after that. Remember that? After Job interceded. Well, at the conclusion of the matter, in the last chapter of the book of Job, check out what Job said that he learned about this whole experience. It's very, very important. Job 42. Job said, I have heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. He's saying that, you know, when I was going through that suffering, Lord, I didn't really see you that clearly. I had an idea about who the Lord was. I had an idea about how you work. I believe that you love me, but not until I actually went through the struggle and I suffered and I went through all these problems with my friends and my family that I actually say, now I can see you clearly. Did you have that happen to you? Went through a particularly difficult time, and when you finished, your view of the Lord was much better. You could hear him better and understand him better than before you went through the trial. What does it say? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, someone can say that they love you. And we throw that word around a lot. We say, hey, man, I love you. Where do you want to go to lunch? Well, I love Arby's roast beefs. Well, what's the difference between the love for Arby's roast beef and your love for me? You see, we throw the word around a lot, but until you actually see it demonstrated in a visible way, then you say, oh, I can see it now. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, notice what John wrote. By this we know love. You want to know how you can know what real love is about? Not the world's love, because Jesus laid down his life for you. Does God love you? Yes, because my Lord died for me. We know that God loves us, and we know how much he loves us because Jesus was willing to go to that vicious and brutal cross, and nothing's ever going to change that love that he has for you today. I've often wondered why Jesus chose a man like Peter. Did you ever ask that question? Alongside asking, Lord, why did you choose me? Because Peter was greatly self-willed. Did you notice that? He was a very stubborn, pig-headed, hard-headed guy. He was full of his own wisdom and pride. He thought that he knew better than the Lord of the universe what Jesus should do with his own life. Remember that? He was impulsive. He reacted quickly without really thinking about things. We say often, Peter was that guy. He was easy to recognize because he has a foot-shaped mouth. You know, he was the guy, ready, shoot, aim. He was harsh. He was difficult to get along with. And yet, Jesus said, Peter, I want you to come and follow me. In Matthew 26, Jesus said to Peter, assuredly I say to you that on this night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, it says in verse 75, afterwards, after he had denied him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And what does it say that happened to him when he realized he fulfilled it? He went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knew ahead of time that Peter was going to deny him. Think about that. If you knew someone was going to betray you, would you ask them or seek for them to be your friend? And yet Jesus, he chose him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. And he even told Peter it was going to happen before it happened. He gave him every opportunity. But even when Jesus told him it was going to happen, Peter didn't believe him, did he? He thought, I'm strong enough. I'm not going to let that happen. As a result of denying Jesus, what happened to him? It totally broke Peter in half. It broke his heart. And he saw how dark and how cold his own heart was. And Peter recovered from that terrible day. There's a lesson in that. Everybody in this room, at one time or many times in your life, you will fall away and betray the Lord, and you will live or act or speak as if you didn't even know him. And when you recover, when you come back to your senses, what's the lesson here? Come back to Jesus, and what will he do? He'll embrace you. He will love you. He will accept you. He will forgive you. And he will put you right back to work for him again. Isn't he a good Lord? Is he an awesome friend? Peter recovered from that terrible day, and he went on to be greatly used by the Lord. Now, if Jesus didn't allow Peter to see what his own heart was like, then Peter could have never been used at all. Are you starting to see the reasons for why some of the things we go through? How many times have you gone through something and been broken, and in the process of that, you see yourself the way you really are, and you're disgusted? And you can either get up and go back and serve the Lord, you can acknowledge the problem, or you can fall away and not serve Jesus. It's your choice. And most people would say that what Peter had to go through, man, that's not a blessing. I don't count that as, you know, a good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. But that terrible day for Peter actually became one of his best days because of what that trial did for him. In Luke 22, Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Now, if Jesus prays that your faith will not fail, is your faith going to fail? No. It's not going to happen. Is he praying for you that your faith will not fail? Yes. Every day of your life, he's praying that you will not fall away. "And when you have returned to me," Jesus said, "do what? Strengthen your brothers." Peter, when you get broken in half and your heart's laying on the ground and you feel like you're not worthy to serve me anymore, when you finally come back to that place where you recognize what's happened, remember that I love you and I want you to come back to me. And don't just do that, Peter. Go back and share with your brothers what you went through so that they can be encouraged. You see, the purpose of all of your struggles and your suffering and your brokenness is that you will open up and share that with somebody else, what God did through you and with you and how he restored you, even though you fell away, so that they can be strengthened. You see, Jesus knew that Peter needed an opportunity to see himself as the person that Jesus already knew that he was. And in the process of Peter's trial, Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail, and it didn't fail even though it was severely shaken. Imagine being told by Jesus, "You're going to fall away from me." What would your response be? "No, Lord, it'll never happen." Or would it be, "Lord, you know. If you know that, it must be happened. Lord, don't let me fall away from you too far and bring me back quickly." So when Peter did fall away, he was to take what he learned and use it to help other people. Again, every good, every perfect gift, even falling away, the opportunity to fall away and see yourself and come back to Jesus, it's a gift. You see that? That's the lesson. It's time that we begin to see many of the bad things that happen to us for what they really are. They're gifts from above. And when we do that, we're starting to think the way God thinks and not the way that men thinks. Sometimes the very things that the Lord asks us to do, they can start off as a great blessing and end up in a tremendous difficulty in our life. Have you experienced that? In 1 Kings chapter 17, imagine the Lord telling Elijah, "I want you to go out to the brook Cherith, and after you command that there'll be no rain in the land, you go to this brook Cherith and I will supply your water and I will fly in your food supply every day by ravens." Food by airmail, right? 1 Kings 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows in the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from that brook as I have commanded, that the ravens will feed you.' And so he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. And it happened after a while that what happens? The brook dried up." Hey, Elijah is just doing what the Lord told him to do. He commanded the rain to stop. He went to the brook Cherith, as the Lord said. The Lord said, I promise you I'll supply water for you from that brook. And each day the ravens will fly in and bring you food. But notice, while being obedient to the Lord, doing exactly what God told him to do, something happened to Elijah. The brook that God supplied also dried up. Why? Because in his obedience, as he commanded the rain to stop, there was no water to run into the brook, and he lost his water supply. Now, Elijah could have said, hey, Lord, I was just doing what you told me to do, and now look what's happened. Ever said that? Lord, you told me to command the rain to stop, and I did, and now what I did as a result of my obedience, I've lost my supply of water. See that? Doing what the Lord tells us to do is not a guarantee that everything in your life is going to run smoothly. In fact, many times being obedient to the Lord may come at great personal cost. But do we see those problems, those difficulties, as a curse or a blessing in disguise? The Lord would like us today to see it as a blessing in disguise. Another place in the New Testament, in Matthew 15, you remember this story. The woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus and said, have mercy upon me. That's her whole cry. Have mercy. How many of you believe that when you cry out to your God, to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, that he hears you and that he will give you mercy? Do you believe that? Then follow me in this story. Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But Jesus answered her not a word. Wow. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, tell her to get lost, for she cries out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him still. You see that? No matter what happened, she got a no answer, but she continued to worship the Lord. And she cried out again, Lord, help me. But he also said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, now I'm a little dog, right? And she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I'm not really surprised at the cold-heartedness of the disciples. I mean, they've been insensitive many times to people in the past. You remember in Luke chapter 9? The disciples had gone over to Samaria to witness to them about Jesus being the Messiah. And they rejected him. And as a result of that, in Luke 9, it says, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just like Elijah did. Remember that? He just, they were gone. No more problem. No more complainers. No more whiners. Just, can we do that, Lord? The Samaritans had rejected the disciples' word. It made them mad. Lord, can we just toast them like Elijah did? Come on, it'd be fun. The problem was that when Elijah called down fire from heaven, he consumed 450 prophets of Baal, right? Because they had led the people to follow after false gods. It's not going to be a really effective witnessing tool, guys, if people that we share Jesus Christ with don't accept him if we say, Lord, call down fire and toast them. A lot of people are not going to get saved by that message. But the disciples wanted to do the same thing to the Samaritans, and Jesus said to them, don't ever forget this. But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Did you get that? Because that's not the Father's desire to toast men and women. If that's what he wanted, we'd already be toast with jam, right? But his desire is to save us and to bless us and to take us to heaven. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to, say it with me, save them. Is God good? Does he love you? Yes, he didn't come to destroy you. He came to save you. So back to the woman who comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her daughter who was possessed by a demon. The disciples say, Lord, get rid of her, man. She's bugging us. She's messing up our thing here, you know? And Jesus kind of goes along with them for a little bit because he knows what's going to happen here. And he tells the woman, I wasn't really sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. But notice, that doesn't stop the woman one bit. She says, Lord, help me. Do you cry out to the Lord and you don't get an answer? You get a no and you go, okay, guess that's it. Can't serve you, Lord. Or do you say, no, Lord, please, please, Lord, help me. And to this, Jesus tells her, you know, it's not really good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, a lot of people would be insulted by that. But not this woman. It doesn't stop her. She comes back humbly and gently to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And notice what she says. But yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The idea of little dogs here is those that are greatly loved by their masters. And Jesus said, you know what? By your love and your humility and your persistence and your belief that I am the answer, great is your faith, and let it be done to you as you desire. And that very moment, her daughter was healed. This woman found herself in terrible circumstances. Even her own daughter is demon-possessed. Man, I can't think of anything in our life that could perhaps be worse than having some great affliction like that come upon somebody that's one of our children, part of our household. But she doesn't just sit by and say, well, the whole world's against me. So what's the use? She petitions Jesus for help, and the disciples shoo her away. Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and I'll open the door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And to him that knocks, I will open the door. The idea here, if you study this in the original Greek language, between ask and seek and knock, it's a perpetual motion. It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He gives an example later on of a woman who comes to a judge's house and keeps banging on his door and pleading for him to come down. And at first he shoos her away, but she pleads and begs and drives him crazy. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to do on the gates of heaven. I want you to knock and ask and seek, and you will receive what you ask for. Even though the woman was one of the little dogs under the table, just waiting for a couple crumbs to fall, because she persisted in petitioning Jesus, she had her petition given to her. Do you see that? She received her good and perfect gift, even though she was one of the little dogs. Any little dogs here today? Man, I'm like the chihuahua, you know? Waiting for the Lord just to throw me a little, you know, cheese ball. Right? But even the little chihuahuas, if they ask the Master Jesus, he will shower upon you every good and every perfect gift. But watch it. Some of those good and perfect gifts, they came to this woman through difficulty, through struggle, through trial. But it came. And she was blessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord told Israel, and remember that the Lord your God, he led you. Really? We kind of thought we were lost, Lord, out there. We wandered around in circles. I kept telling Moses, we walked past this cactus now 45 times. But the Lord says, no, I'm the one that led you in circles. I'm the one that led you back over the same path because you're not getting it the first 45 times. Right? All the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And what was the purpose of that? To kill him, right? No. To humble you and to test you. Was it God's test? Well, I want to see now what's in your heart because I really don't know. Or did God already know what was in their heart, but the test was for them? You see, that's the beauty of tests. They're not for the Lord to see what we're like, because he already knows. But it's for us so we can see ourselves the way he sees us. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I got to throw this in. It's not in the thing. But Melinda's got me hooked on the show called Deal or No Deal. And I got hooked on it in the Philippines. I thought it was only in the Philippines until I got back home. But it's interesting, in the last couple weeks, as they, when somebody doesn't win the million, they add that million back up, and there's like 8 million that's available. And so the people always said, I feel in my heart, I'm convinced in my heart that I've got the case with the million. Remember, honey? I kept saying, every time they'd say that, I'd say, the heart's deceitful above all things. But they were absolutely convinced that they had chosen the case with the million. And the Lord says, no, I took you through the desert to humble you, to test you, so that you could see that your hearts are not towards me. You don't really trust me. And so, verse 3, he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know or your fathers know, that he might make you know what? What's the purpose of all of this? That you and I cannot live by the things of this world that it provides, no matter how much you heap it upon yourself. But here's how we live: by the word of the living God. You get that? And we have to go through our whole life of stuffing all kinds of the world's bread into our life and saying, I'm still hungry. It didn't satisfy me. And finally we say, Lord, all I really need is to sit down with my Bible and read your word, and that's what refreshes my soul. Have you discovered that? If you're in a place of dryness now, I challenge you for 1 week, every day, take some time during the day and just read your Bible with nobody around. Come back and report to us in a week and tell me if your fire hasn't come back. That's all it takes. In Philippians 4:9, and my God shall supply most of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What did I miss? What does all leave out? Nothing. He will take care of all of your needs. What is it that you need? He said, I am the Lord who provides for you those needs. Now they come in ways that God decides how they will come. Right? The truck that delivers the blessings is one that he orders, not the one that we order. So maybe you're tired and you're discouraged and you're frustrated and you're having problems. Blessing is in that. If you believe that God loves you and he's brought it for your benefit. In the book of Numbers, we read this morning. Here's how the Lord told Moses and Aaron to bless the people. When you stand before the people, here's what you say to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so the Lord said, they shall put my name on you, on the children of Israel. And what does he say? I will bless them. Father, thank you this morning that every good and every perfect gift does come down from the Father of lights. And they come delivered to us very often in the form of great struggle. And hurt, and loss, and grieving. And so, Lord, if we can just remember that you love us so much that you gave your only Son for us, that Jesus took our place at the cross and died for us, and in that you were trying to remind us, hey, I really love you, and I will do anything for you. Here's the proof. And so, Lord, if we suffer today, if we are with loss, it's not because you don't know. But it's so that we could know who we are before you, and that out of those terrible things, you might be able to bless us from gifts from heaven. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our pity parties. Forgive us for our misunderstanding and anger against you when things happened that we blamed you for, without settling in our mind that you really love us and you have a good purpose for us. And Lord, set us free today to just really love you and trust you with every part of our life. And know that everything that comes into our life is a gift from above. We thank you for your love today and pray that you'll lead us and guide us and make us ready, because we know Jesus is coming soon. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.